with you, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in Luke chapter 19, and we're looking at verses 28 to 40. And of course, because this is Palm Sunday, that's what we're going to be looking at. This is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And hear now the word of God. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, some time ago, there was a TV show that was on Sunday mornings, typically, sometimes in other times during the week. But the name of the show was Free at Last. That was the name of this show. And it took place in this small church. It was like a country church. And in there, they had people who had come out of a life of darkness and come to the Lord. In fact, many of these people had been street people, or they had been really far away from the church and far away from the Lord. And they would come there and they would share testimony, and then the pastor would proclaim the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord in sharing them. In fact, in the beginning of the show, kind of the intro, it showed this man who was obviously a homeless man. And the music began to play Free and Free at Last. And these are the words that were written there. It said, "I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last." It's a song that was really written by Bill Gaither and the Gaithers. And just a beautiful testimony of what God could do. You know, this really has a very strong appeal to people, because the truth is, people want to be free. They want to be free. In fact, many religions, many philosophies that are all around us offer this. They offer freedom to people. If you'll just believe this, if you'll just go this way, that you'll find freedom, you'll be free. They promise so much, but they can never deliver freedom. In fact, many times people that enter into these, the cults always offer this. When they enter into it, they find out they're in far greater bondage than they ever thought they could be. They promise so much, but they can't deliver the goods. The goods. You know, political ideologies promise the very same thing. Socialism promises freedom for people, freedom from debt. Everything will be taken care of you. Everything will be given to you. Communism does the same thing. Oh, everybody will have everything in common. That's why it's called communism. Remember back in the 1970s, some of you probably weren't even born then, but back in the 1970s when we had this emphasis on the hippie communes. And it was very attractive to young people who thought, "I can go there and I can live free. There's free love. There's free everything. Everything is free." Nothing is free. Everything comes with a price tag. So then what's the difference about Christianity? Why is Christianity so special? Well, the reason is no other religion or philosophy has the goods, has the proof. Christianity has a cross. Christianity has an empty tomb. Christianity had the one on the cross that said, "It is finished. The price has been paid." Jesus not only promised redemption, he paid for it. In our text this morning, what we read this morning, is kind of the beginning of this final phase of this road to redemption that Jesus went through. For 3 years, he'd been proclaiming it. And there's a myth that basically says that all of a sudden Jesus was caught up in this political upheaval, and before he knew it, he was hanging on a cross. Doesn't take into account that 4 separate times Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen. "We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be found guilty. I'm going to be crucified. And yet on the 3rd day, I'll rise." Jesus not only promised redemption, he paid for it. And you know, as he entered in to Jerusalem for the final time, as he entered in, the streets were lined with people shouting, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna is a word that is found in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. In fact, in Hebrew, it's Hoshiana, which we say Hosanna. Hoshiana. And literally translated, it means "save us," or "save us, Lord." Comes out of Psalm 118, verse 25. You see, the people that saw Jesus coming in had this hope that somehow Jesus would be their panacea. Somehow he was going to take care of all their needs. They were struggling, especially under Roman rule. The Romans had the Jews under their thumb. They couldn't do anything without Roman approval. Oh, they had a king. Herod was their king, but he was a puppet. He could only do what Rome told him to do. And the Jews were suffering. And for all these years, they've been crying out to God, "Where is this Messiah that you told us about?" So when they heard that Jesus was the Messiah, why, they were ready for him to come and do something about this. Save us from this Roman rule. Save us from this bondage that we're in. And the truth is, that's exactly why Jesus came, except it wasn't bondage to the Romans. It was bondage to sin. Jesus came to save them. He knew that every single person ever born faces a debt. And it's a debt that they can't pay. You see, they're not free. No one is free except those that have the debt paid. They had this debt, and it bothered them. You know, we have this modern concept of debt that'll even tell you that maybe debt is actually good. You know, it's good for you to carry debt. It's good for you to be in debt. Well, here's the problem with that. Debt takes away your freedom. Always takes away your freedom. And the truth is that personal debt here in the United States has skyrocketed, especially over this past year. Personal indebtedness has skyrocketed in America. Credit card debt. You know, our national debt right now is staggering. The national debt as of yesterday, and I checked this up yesterday, is just a little bit over $39 trillion. That's our national debt. And when you take the number of people in America, men, women, and children, and divide it out, it comes to $113,000 per person in the United States. That's how much you owe, and I owe, to pay off this debt. And you might say, well, I'm going to have to sit down and write a check for that. I don't think so. I don't think any of us can. That's a debt that we can't pay. How about if all of a sudden something happened and we get a letter in the mail and said, this is how much you owe, and we expect payment within a certain amount of time. You need to pay this. It's not funny because we know tax season is coming very quickly, and we understand what that means. We couldn't do it. We couldn't come up with it. So what are the consequences if we can't pay our debt? That's why people are afraid of debt. It takes away your freedom. You can't be the person that you need to be. There's something inside of each person that rejects indebtedness. You rebel against it. Debt keeps us from being free to just enjoy life. You know, the truth is, the same thing holds true spiritually speaking. You see, we have a spiritual debt, and we can't pay that spiritual debt. It's too big. It's too great. Sinning against God is seen in Scripture as a debt that must be paid somehow. It's got to be paid. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are in debt to that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody ever born has sinned against God. And you know, immediately we start making comparisons. Now, wait a minute. I've never killed anybody. I've not committed adultery. I've not done any of these terrible things. So why should I be held accountable for that? Because anything short of complete and total obedience, perfection, is counted as sin. You know, basically, what it means, it's the Greek word hamartia. And basically what it means is that you've missed the mark. God has set a certain standard, and we've not come up to that standard. In our lives, we've done things that are wrong. There's not a single person here that hasn't told a lie, that hasn't had wrong thoughts, that hasn't... All of us. So we're all in the same boat there. We're all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth is, somebody has to pay for that sin. You see, this is why there are a lot of people that just reject God. I don't want to hear about this anymore. I don't want you to tell me what a terrible person I am. I'm not. I'm not telling you that you're terrible. I'm telling you that you haven't come up to God's standard. You have fallen short. So a lot of people reject God for that. I don't want that. I want you to tell me I'm good. And the truth of the matter is, those pastors that are telling people that they're good have great big churches, because that's exactly what everybody wants to hear. Nothing wrong with me. I'm not like those other people. Well, people reject God. You know, some of you are familiar with the theologian Nietzsche. Nietzsche was the son of a Presbyterian minister. And in learning about God and learning about the Bible and whatever, he rejected it all. And he's the one that came up with God is dead. No, God is dead. He doesn't control me anymore. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. I'm going to go ahead and live my life. I want to be free. I think I shared this one time. When I was in New York City, I walked down into one of the subways down there, and somebody in black spray paint had written on the wall, God is dead, and he signed it Nietzsche. And next to it, somebody had sprayed in red spray paint, Nietzsche is dead, and signed it God. He had a better handle on reality than Nietzsche did. If there is a God, and I know there is, hopefully you know there is, and the Bible is true, which I know in my heart it's true, then we're debtors. We're in debt. What would we do if we had to pay for that debt? See, we're not able to pay that spiritual debt because the cost is way too great. God has set standards. This is what I require for that debt. There's only one payment that'll be accepted, and that's a blood sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, and I know you're probably familiar with that, they had to do sacrifices where they sacrificed innocent animals, and that blood was sprinkled on them, and that was called atonement, meaning covering over. And that's what was required in the Old Testament. Why? Why would God ever require that, the death of these innocent animals? Because in the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, God told Adam, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And when Satan came along, he said, you're not going to die. Has God really said that? You're not going to die. And so Eve first and then Adam ate of that fruit. Well, they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. Their relationship to God was severed. Right at that moment, right in that instant, it was gone. And life was never the same for them. That sin had to be paid for. And while they were still in the garden, God told them what was going to happen. There'll be that seed of the serpent. There'll be that seed of the woman. And there's going to be this battle. And the seed of the serpent will strike him on the heel, but the seed of the woman will crush his head. That was a foretelling of the Messiah coming, of the price that would have to be paid at some point. Had to be a blood sacrifice. In fact, we read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. And it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Speaking here about Jesus, speaking here about the Messiah, it was God's will, God's desire to crush him. It uses an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word, ratsach. And the word ratsach literally means the violent shedding of blood to the point of death. That's what had to happen to pay for the sin. You know, in the Old Testament, the animals, they would kill them, but they didn't crush them. But that was just a foreshadowing of what had to happen to pay for the sins of man. And you think, well, God did that to Jesus? The Father did that to his Son? Yes, he did. He was pleased to crush his own Son. I know that every year during Holy Week, there are a lot of people that watch the Passion of the Christ. I know there's some, I've talked to some of you, some that have a copy of it and you watch it every year, just to remind you. For many, it's way too graphic. It's too horrible what Jesus went through. You know, that whole movie only lasts an hour and a half. Jesus went through that torture hour after hour after hour, culminating on Calvary. You know, they've been looking, making, doing studies into the Shroud of Turin. Annie shared that with the ladies at the Laugh Club some time ago about that shroud. And what they're discovering as they go deeper and deeper through computer and whatever to discover everything that took place. And many believe, and I certainly do, that this was the burial cloth of Jesus. And on this, they've counted over 300 wounds. 300 separate wounds. It's indicative of a man who was beaten and tortured. You see, we're told in Isaiah, right before the passage that I just read in Isaiah chapters 3 and 4, or chapter 53, 3 and 4, it says, "For he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God." And it gives us a picture of what Jesus, as a man, went through. And we tend to brush it off because we say, well, he was God. He was also all man. And he went through this because of all of our sin, all of our debts were placed on Jesus in that moment. And you know, we have pictures, and if you read through these accounts, you'll see it this week. But before Jesus was arrested, when he was up in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And by the way, the word Gethsemane literally means olive press. That's where they would press the olives to get olive oil. Gethsemane means garden of press, the olive press. While he was there praying, sweating great drops of blood because of the agony that was before him, he said, "Father, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." See, Jesus was getting ready to write the check that would pay for our debt. We're told in verse 5, "By his wounds we're healed." Some of the last words on Calvary, on the cross, Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 30, "It's finished. It's finished." And it was the Greek word tetelestai. And what that literally means is paid in full. "Father, with my debt, I have paid the debt. I've paid the price to redeem my people." You know, Paul alludes to this. This is in John, or rather in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And Paul, in looking at his own sin, looking at his own life, he said this, "Wretched man that I am." This is a person that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death?" The struggle that he was going through and just dealing with life. "Lord, I keep giving in to temptation. I keep doing what I know you don't want me to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Who can save me from this?" Then he says, "Thanks be to Christ Jesus." He paid the price. So, you know, we have the debt that we have to consider. We have the payment, Jesus on the cross. But in order for that to be effective in our lives, there also has to be the receipt. We have to get a receipt. When you go in to pay a bill, if you just give them the money and walk out, you have no reason to believe that it's really been paid. There has to be a receipt. And I'm going to share this story. I know that some time ago I shared this story before, but to me it's very significant. At one time I was working as a financial advisor, I was working with an insurance company. In fact, it was Prudential Insurance, and they had a seminar, and everybody had to attend the seminar. And so the speaker was really very interesting and very motivating, and he told this story of something that had happened. This was in Minneapolis, where the headquarters of Prudential is. He said this woman walked in and said that she could, her name was Ida Clark. And she went and she said, I can no longer pay the premiums on my husband's life insurance policy. And the man said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Why don't we look it up and we can find out, how much you've accumulated and whatever in this insurance policy? And said, but the problem is he would have to come in and verify that he agrees to this. And she said, well, that's not possible. And they said, well, why isn't that possible? And they said, well, he actually died a year ago. And the agent noticed that it was her husband's name on the policy, and it was a death policy. And of course, she could collect the face value of that policy. It was over $100,000. And she had continued to pay on this policy without realizing the benefit that she had. And I share that because I feel like it's very typical of what happens to so many of us here in this country and around the world. We have had a debt that's paid. We have had our sins forgiven. But we have to go in and collect on it. We have to get the receipt. And the receipt is the promise that he's given us, that if we believe in him and trust in him and turn to him, that our sins will be taken care of. They'll be wiped out. We will have no more debt. Now think of the tragedy. If she had died without ever collecting on that policy, never receiving the benefit. Think of the tragedy of dying apart from Jesus, apart from the one that came to die on our behalf, to pay the price of our sin, that we might have life. He paid the price. He redeemed us with his blood. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And you might wonder, God, why do you even care? Well, you see, it's God's desire to bring to himself a people, to have his own around him. You know, Kathy mentioned our Bible study. We went through the book of Revelation, and all through the book of Revelation, we see the mention of the fact that God wants to be with his people. Like the covenant from the beginning, I will be your God, you'll be my people. And finally, in Revelation chapter 21, we see it, the fulfillment. Now God was with his people. They were with him. He could wrap his arms around us and love on us because he's our Father. You say, well, what about Jesus? All that he had to go through. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, like those people that were on that road that day, throwing their coats on the ground, honoring Jesus, saying, Hosanna, save us, Lord. That should be the desire of our heart as we come this morning and as we remember what happened and we recognize the reason for it, for why Jesus went to Calvary, for why he shed his blood. And when we understand that, then we can rejoice over an empty tomb. We can rejoice that Jesus fulfilled his promise and that now we are truly free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we call upon your name, Lord. We want to be free. We want to be free of our debt. We want to be free of our sin. We want to be able to honor you with our lives. We recognize in the flesh how difficult that is. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? but in our hearts we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would help us and encourage us through this week to remember the price that was paid and the joy of being set free. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And on that glorious note, please stand and we'll sing our final hymn, number 210. 210, I will sing of my Redeemer. Please stand.
Please bow for the benediction. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
You didn't.